Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we pray that you would help us. That we would not be distracted this morning by the cares of our life or this world, by the distractions that, Father, your word said would grow up maybe within our hearts like thorns that would steal the seed of the gospel, that would choke out the fruit of your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help us see Jesus today. And so, God, you've got to do that in us. You've got to fill this place and us as your people with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, fill us, we pray, with the Holy Spirit. May we experience your presence today with power and glory that only you can give. We can't manufacture that, God. You have to do it by your grace. And we pray not only for ourselves, we pray for the other churches in this community who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Specifically, I pray for Pastor Joshua Smith and the family of believers at Grace Life Church in Rockledge. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in and through your people who are that church. God, would you bless them today? Would you allow them to experience your power, not only as they gather, but Father, as they scatter into this community, we pray that they would be witnesses to the power of Christ. And God, maybe in our day, it would please you to pour out your spirit on this whole community, and that we would see revival and spiritual renewal in our day. We're asking you for that, God. And we're going to keep on asking and pray that you deliver. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen, amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. For those of you who have been around here for a while, you know, for my family, Christmas is a pretty big deal. And since it's right around the corner and we're just here in July and it feels like Christmas out, I'll go ahead and tell you a little bit about our Christmas. Every year, the Green family converges at Mom and Dad Green's house in Ohio. And what started out as just my mom and dad has turned into now like 50 plus people. And one of our annual traditions is to take a family picture. Now, years ago, it used to be that dad would set a tripod up in front of the family room Christmas tree, and we'd just snap a quick picture and be on with the day. Well, now we have to go outside. We have to gather on the front porch. Somebody's got to stand out in the yard, and they've got to take this picture, and it's quite an undertaking. There's the Green family right there. Yeah. They're small little dots, but I guarantee you they're beautiful people. Anyhow, every single person in that picture is connected to everyone else in that picture. We know each other's names. We know one another's stories. What's even more special is that we actually share a family name. We share one big story that we are all a part of. That's our family. These are real people, real lives, real struggles, real celebration. Some of those people are in this room, and they're special people. Trav's family's visiting from Ohio this morning. He's the one all the way. Well, they took it down. That's my family, man. You don't just remove a family picture like that. He's the one all the way to the right over there. Yeah, he's got the gray hair. He's 18 months older than me, and so I've lived an easy life in Florida, he says. But that's not the point. I've got a special job for this picture every year. You can't take it down now, guys. I've got a special job for this picture. I have the job of policing the family picture. Now, here's what I mean. Through the years, kids start dating. They bring around their boyfriends and their girlfriends over for Christmas. Since they're kids in love, they aren't thinking clearly. They assume since they're in love this Christmas, they'll be together next Christmas. I know better. Just because you're in love this Christmas, you might not make it through the end here of the new year. So my mom loves displaying that picture as part of her decor. And here's the deal. I know this. You can't have old boyfriends and girlfriends in those family pictures. That's a great way to start a fight with your future spouse. Why's your ex-boyfriend in the picture here? So I have the job of policing the family picture. Somebody's got to do it. And since I'm the only uncle from out of state, I drew the short straw and I'm the bad guy. I break the news to the boyfriends that they're not allowed to be in the picture until they're actually family. So I've literally had to have this conversation. Derek, my name's Titus. I'm Hannah's uncle from Florida. You seem like a nice enough guy, but you're going to have to sit this one out. I said, Justin, I know you and Carly are engaged, but engaged isn't married. And so I'm going to need you to take the picture and stop trying to be in the picture, Justin. Hey, Justin's a great guy. He's in that picture now. He's got three kids. He and Carly happily married. It's a wonderful thing. That might seem harsh, right? But here's the deal. The whole point of that picture is for our family to have a snapshot of our family, to be able to see these people are the people who are unique in all of the world, that we're reminded when we look at that picture, I'm connected to those people uniquely and in a very special way. And the way that Paul ends his letter, in a sense, this last portion we'll study in Colossians this morning, is sort of like that family picture. It's a reminder for us that when we are in Christ, we are connected in a unique, a very special way to a great big family. We share a common name from whom the Bible says every family in heaven on earth derives its name, the Heavenly Father. We're connected spiritually with others who are connected to Christ. And you aren't in until you're in, but once you're in, you're family forever. And that's the dynamic we see in these closing verses of our final study of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. We'll go through verse 18. And let's look at this family portrait that's painted by the Apostle Paul. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. He may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who's one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you all. This is the word of God for us this morning. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And I know what you're thinking. This is a great passage of scripture to go to for baby names for all of you who are expecting. And so we may have a little Archippus running around here this time next year. Reality is, this is one of those passages that many of us are often tempted to just skip over, because they're just filled with all of these names of people that we don't actually recognize. And so their stories feel a little obscure and unknown and maybe irrelevant to us. I'll tell you, as I was studying for this morning, I was so encouraged, because there really is so much that's represented in all of these verses together. And here's what I want you to see for this morning. What I want you to see is that when we are living in relationship with Jesus, he places us in relationship with an entire community of people. Remember, that's what this book to the Colossians is all about. It's all about living in a unique and powerful relationship with Jesus as Jesus lives in you. Remember the gospel, that when you come to trust in Jesus Christ, when you place your faith in Jesus, Jesus places his life
in you. That's why we always say, not I, but Christ. The mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And everything else in the book of Colossians flows from that. When you trust in Jesus, Jesus lives in you. And when Jesus lives in you, what we've been seeing is that he changes and transforms your life. Primarily, he changes and transforms how you do relationship with other people. And what I love about this final passage is it, as vividly as any other passage in the book of Colossians, tells us, shows us, reveals to us that reality that Jesus Christ in us places us, connects us, transforms us into an entire community of people who are trusting in him as well. And that's actually our big idea for today. Here's today's big idea. Living in Christ's power, which is what the gospel is all about, what the book of Colossians is all about, but living in Christ's power enables us to live in community with Christ's people. Living in Christ's power enables us to live in community with Christ's people. Friends, the Christian life was not meant to be lived in isolation. This is not a solo event. The Christian life is meant to be lived in community. We're supposed to know, like a family portrait of sorts, the names and the stories of people that we say, those are our spiritual family members. And I don't just know their names, and I don't just know their stories. I share their name. Christian, I share their story, the one great big story that God himself is writing in and through and among all of our lives. When Jesus is living in you, as you trust in him, he causes you. If you're walking in a healthy, faithful relationship with Jesus, you are walking into a community of people who are also trusting in Jesus. That's what we see Paul illustrating for us here. And what I want to do the rest of our time this morning is let's walk through these verses, and I want to just show you four basic things that we learn about a community of people who are living together in Christ's power. So let me show you the first thing we learn about this community in Christ. Number one, the community in Christ steps into truth with one another. Here's what I mean by stepping into truth with one another. These verses really are like a practical snapshot of how the gospel truths that Paul has been laying out all throughout the book of Colossians were actually being lived out among a community of real believers. Let me show you what I mean. For instance, these verses reveal something that Paul taught in chapter 3, verse 11. And that is that the body of Jesus Christ is to be marked by diversity in Christ's body. Listen to chapter 3, verse 11. Paul wrote, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all." Listen, the body of Jesus Christ is to be marked by diversity because Jesus is stronger than every single power on this planet and in our lives. Jesus is stronger than social and economic and racial barriers. And those things are dividing our world and have been throughout our world's history. Social, economic, racial barriers. And you know what? Jesus is stronger than those. The hope for unity in this world is not simply found through social programming. It's found in Jesus. Because Jesus is stronger. Well, do you know what? That's not a theoretical truth. That's not just something that we mentally into and acknowledge in a room like this. That is something that Christ is calling us to step into, to live into. And we see that here in Paul's life. Verse 9 mentions Onesimus, another great kid's name. Onesimus, we find in the book of Philemon, was actually a runaway slave. Verse 14 mentions Luke. Luke was a physician, a doctor. Verses 10 and 11 talk about Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, also known as Justice, which you've got to imagine somebody finally came alongside Jesus at some point and was like, "Man, we got to change your name.
Like, it's just way too confusing during worship and teaching. People are looking over at you. We don't mean you. Let's go with justice, right? So someone had to have that conversation with him. Paul says, hey, all three of these guys, they're actually Jewish people, meaning the rest of the people are Gentiles or Greeks. Verse 15 refers to Nympha, the church that's in her house. She was a woman. The rest of the verses include men. So here's what you have: men and women, Jew and Greek, slaves at the lowest end of the social spectrum, and a respected doctor named Luke. Paul was not speaking theoretically when he said in chapter 3:11 that the body of Christ was to be marked by diversity. What did he do? He, along with these people, stepped into that gospel truth and actually started living it out. You see another truth, verse 13 of chapter 3. Paul wrote, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. The gospel truth, Jesus living in you, enables you to forbear with difficult people. I thought you were going to say amen, because we all need that, right? Forbear with difficult people and forgive as we've been forgiven. And you know what? That's a great theory. You know what's really hard? Doing it. Putting into practice. And if you want to step in to the practice of forbearing with difficult people, you need a group of difficult people. And that's why you've got to be a part of a church. It's because this is the place where you step that in. And here's what we find. Paul's fleshing that out. Onesimus was a runaway slave. We already talked about that. Verse 9 says this. And with him, Onesimus, but look at the language here, our faithful and beloved brother who's one of you. You know why that's so important? It's because when he says he's one of you, he's saying that Onesimus was actually a member, a committed part of this particular local church here in Colossae. He's part of this group of people, this church. And so was his master. See, Philemon was written to, anybody want to guess? Philemon. Philemon was written to a guy named Philemon. And Philemon was a part of a local church, this local church. Onesimus had been his bond servant, who probably owed him a debt because he was a bond servant. So he was in a relationship of working off that debt. But rather than fulfilling his commitment to work off that debt, that Onesimus skips out on his debt and he runs away from his master. And then he finds Paul, and Paul helps him to meet Jesus. And Paul then sends Onesimus back to this local church where his former master is, that he still owes all that debt. And he says, you're called to do what? To forgive. That's what he said in chapter 3, verse 13. And he knows that that is going to be received by a guy named Philemon, because he's sending that message along with a guy named Onesimus. He said, forgive as Christ has forgiven you. And that's not a theoretical exercise. That's something that Philemon had to practice toward this guy named Onesimus. You see the same thing with Mark. Mark had abandoned Paul on his first missionary journey. He was a source of conflict between Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 15. But look what he says about Mark in verses 10 and 11. He says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who's called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. They've been a comfort to me. You see what's happening here? Paul's not living in a theoretical world where he calls people to these really nice sounding ideas like forbearing with difficult people in difficult circumstances, forgiving and showing grace to one another. He's living in a real world with real people in a real community who are hard to live alongside. And he's calling them into this. And guess what? Jesus is doing it. Because Jesus is living in them. Jesus is living out these truths in them. So the question for us becomes, do you want to experience the power of Jesus to express the powerful truth of biblical Christianity?
Do you want to actually experience what Jesus says he will do in the life of someone who will trust in him and depend on him? Well, here's the news. You can't experience that. You can't do that kind of life apart from a commitment to the people of a biblical community. You can't experience true biblical Christianity fully apart from true biblical community. You know, there are nearly 60 one another commands in the New Testament that tell us how we relate to one another as followers of Jesus Christ. And the only way to fulfill those commands, I need a mic. I have one, but one that, there we go. Thanks, Gary. Can you hear me now? All right, there we go. So, there are 60 one another commands in the New Testament. These calls of Jesus for how you live with one another. You can't put those into practice until there's a group of others that you're living in commitment to. That's how we get to step into the truth of the gospel and experience the power of Jesus to transform our lives and community with other people. We see that in this final closing section. That's number one, the community in Christ steps into truth with one another. Number two, the community of Christ serves one another. Verse 7, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Okay, so you may not know the name Tychicus, but it's mentioned several times in Paul's letter. In Ephesians, 2 Timothy, the book of Titus, great book, I recommend it. Paul sent Tychicus as a messenger over and over again. That's what the reference is about. He sends him as a messenger to deliver messages to the local churches that Paul had been serving, and he gives them updates, or he delivers these letters that Paul was writing. That's what he does in Ephesus. That's what he's doing here. Along with Onesimus, you find that Tychicus is bringing this letter that Paul is writing in Rome, and he's bringing it to the church of Colossae. And Paul says this about him. He's a fellow servant in the Lord. He's serving alongside Paul. So Paul is serving the church of Jesus Christ. How? By teaching them essential truths of the gospel, by doing that in person, by also writing letters to the churches. Well, there's a fellow or a shared service that's taking place through Tychicus. Tychicus is serving Paul by delivering his letters. He's serving the churches by bringing that word from Paul. Tychicus isn't a teacher like Paul. He's different. He is his own man, his own giftings, his own calling. Paul had a role of service, so does Tychicus. Paul's a preacher of the gospel. Tychicus is a first century Amazon delivery truck driver for the gospel. He delivers things on behalf of Jesus to the church. They each had different roles to play, but what are they? They're fellow servants. Both are essential, guys. Without Paul, half the New Testament isn't written. But without people like Tychicus, Paul's writings won't make it to the church. Jesus is using both of these men, all of his people, to accomplish all of his purposes and all of his plans. And that's how the community in Christ is meant to function with one another, guys. As we serve in our particular areas of service, our particular roles that might be unique to us and unlike others, Jesus uses us as a community, a collection of believers to advance the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says that the body of Jesus Christ is the church. We are his body. And as Jesus lives in us, we fulfill part of the body of Christ, meaning that we have a specific design, a specific function, a specific gifting from God that is intended to serve the whole church and advance the whole gospel throughout the whole world. And I love, guys, I love how we get to see that happening in this church community every single week. I was thinking about it this week. For the sake of Jesus and by the power of Christ, there are so many different
roles and ways of service that are being expressed by people in this room. Let me just list a few ways that the power of Jesus is flowing into the lives of people in this room. Every week we have people who are driving golf carts for Jesus. Not on golf courses on Sunday mornings. I'm talking about the people who are in the parking lot, right? Driving golf carts for the glory of Jesus. They're stocking grocery items, holding doors, teaching classes, pushing wheelbarrows, rocking babies, mentoring students, singing and playing instruments. They're doing maintenance on our buildings. People who are helping abused women find a safe home to live, cleaning gutters and repairing homes for widows, broadcasting our services online, taking meals to grieving families, on and on and on. A diversity of service for the glory of Jesus. Every person. Every single person here in Christ has a calling, a gifting, an ability, a role that Jesus desires to empower by his Spirit to advance the gospel and to glorify his name. There's a place for you. That's what that means. There's a place for you. And I know hundreds and hundreds of people in this room are serving consistently in healthy and powerful ways. But I know there are some of you who aren't already taking that step. And God may be stirring you to take that step of serving as part of your church family. And here's what I just want to invite you into. Will you just take the next step? That next step might be just raising your hand and saying, I'm here and I want to be a part of what God is doing. You could talk to one of our pastors. You can stop by the guest information desk in the Main Street area of our foyer. We would love to help you. You can call in during the week and schedule a time with one of our pastors or ministry leaders. Maybe there's an area of service you already know God's stirring you into. Reach out to one of those ministry leaders in that area of service. We would love to connect you with your place of service, because the Church of Jesus is a community filled by the power of Jesus to serve with one another. I got to keep moving. Number three is the next thing that we see. The community in Christ shares with one another. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha, the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Stop right there. I hope you notice how much sharing is happening in just those verses. Let me point out a couple ways. Verses 12 and 13, you find Epaphras sharing. What's he sharing? He's sharing their struggles. He's part of this church family in Colossae. And when he hears that they're struggling, he shares in that struggle with them. He prays for them. He carries their burdens. Like Galatians 6:1 says, that bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So he struggles and shares their struggles emotionally, spiritually with them. Verse 15, Paul says that a woman named Nympha hosted her local church in her house. She opened her home and shared it with the people who were part of her spiritual community. She shared her blessings with others, her physical possessions with others. Verse 16, Paul says that the church of Colossae should share this letter with the church of Laodicea, which is a nearby city. And he says that the Laodiceans should take the letter that he had written to them, a letter that we no longer have in circulation, and they should share it with the church in Colossae. They were supposed, in other words, to be a community of believers who are sharing the truth that they're learning about Jesus with one another. Guys, the family of God is meant to be a community of people empowered by Christ that shares life with one another. One of the words that the New Testament uses to describe this is the word fellowship. The original language, it's the word koinonia. You've probably heard that if you've been around church world for any amount of time. Well, that word, koinonia, or fellowship, it simply means to hold something in common or to share with others. And that's how Jesus has designed you. If you're in Christ, he's designed you to be a sharer. To share what? To share your struggles, to share your burdens, to share your blessings, to share the truth about Jesus that you're learning, and to be a person who shares those from other people as well. And that's one of the primary roles in our church family that we have for small groups. So every Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, we have small group connection classes. We call them connection classes because we're wanting individuals to have an opportunity to connect with other believers as we are connected to Christ. And so every morning, all ages and life stages on this campus, we have those small groups that are meeting on Wednesday nights, starting in August, usually going through till about the end of April or beginning of May. We have Wednesday night classes that are small groups, largely for men and women. Sometimes we have classes that are part about life things that are taking place. This fall, we'll have a financial, a biblical finance class that we'll be offering alongside our men's and women's Bible studies. Those small groups are a way in which you get to connect with other believers in Christ so that you can begin to share these very things: struggles, victories, blessings, the truth of God's word. But you'll also hear us make say a phrase that we call make church smaller. Here's what we mean by that. That even though those small groups are a place where you begin to connect with other believers, you need to know from our pastor's point of view, we don't expect all or even most of the real life sharing to happen in those rooms. We understand that as you begin to gather on Sunday mornings, there are going to be struggles and pains and things that even a group of 10, 12 might be too large to appropriately share some of those things in your life. What we're inviting people to do, what we're inviting you to do if you're part of those connection classes or those small groups, is to think in a term of making church smaller. In other words, what's one step closer that you could take with another individual, maybe inviting them out to lunch or inviting them to spend some time in your home, inviting them to dinner with your family, where you could have a smaller expression of the church to share an even deeper element of your life. I want to encourage you, wherever you are in your journey, to acknowledge and to realize that in Christ you were made to be a sharer, to share your struggles and others' struggles, your burdens, your blessings, what Jesus is doing in you and what you're learning about him from his word, and just be committed to take that next step forward. If you're not a part of a connection class, step into one. Next Sunday, they'll be meeting. We'd love to help you find one. If you're not a part of Wednesday nights, step into that in a couple weeks as they begin. If you're not a part of a smaller band of individuals, one or two or three that routinely are sharing life together, begin praying for God to show you who you might invite in your life to make church smaller. The community in Christ shares life with one another. And here's the last thing we see in these texts that I want to show you. The community in Christ strengthens one another. Look at verse 17. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Now stop right there. There is so much we don't know about Archippus other than his really cool name. In the book of Philemon, Paul calls him a fellow soldier. And probably what that's a reference to is that he considered Archippus to be someone who was alongside Paul fighting the good fight. Someone who was in the trenches to advance the gospel. Someone who was engaged, battling on behalf of the souls and the lives of men and women. We don't know what his specific gifting or ministry was. We don't know what it was that he might have been battling personally. But evidently, Paul believed that uniquely, he may have been in danger of giving up. So he tells these Colossians, hey, specifically, would you talk to Archippus and would you tell him, would you encourage him basically to keep on keeping on? Would you cheer him on? Would you be a part of that group of witnesses that cheers on Archippus and lets him know that it's worth it? And guys, that role of strengthening one another through encouragement, that's a significant part of being in a community of believers. Listen to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another, encourage one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Church, there is something that I need to tell you that you may not have heard before. So listen up. You can feel free to write this down. It's pretty profound. Life is hard. Did you know that? Yeah, life's hard and it's not getting any easier, is it? Did you know that every person around you has a life that in some ways is hard? Everyone. Every person around you this morning is walking through something. And do you know that it might be a word from you that makes all the difference? I was listening to a podcast this week, and I heard this story. One of the most influential pastors of the 20th century was a Southern Baptist man named W.A. Criswell. He was the lead pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas for about 50 years. He served as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He, along with Dr. Adrian Rogers, a former pastor of this church, they led out in something called the Conservative Resurgence, a commitment to the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus. Very influential pastor. Well, he had a big personality. He had a booming voice. In a lot of ways, he was larger than life. But most of all, he had a great love for Jesus. And the story is told that when W.A. Criswell was a student in seminary, at Southern Seminary in Louisville, one morning he woke up and he was just so full of joy that he couldn't contain it in his dorm room. So he went out into the courtyard of the dorms and he raised his hands, and in the morning, first thing, he started singing to the top of his lungs a song of praise to Jesus. That's kind of who he was, apparently. Well, many years later, he was preaching at a large event in Richmond, Virginia. And after he was done preaching, a man named Paul approached W.A. Criswell. And he asked if he remembered that one morning all those years before when he had gotten up early and went out into the courtyard and was singing praises to Jesus. You see, Paul, unbeknownst to Pastor Criswell, had been a student at the same time at Southern Seminary. Only unlike Dr. Criswell, Paul was a student who was deeply discouraged. As a matter of fact, that morning he had woken up and he had packed up all of his dorm into his suitcases, and he was determined to just quit, to give up ministry, to go home, to find another path. And just about when he picked up his suitcase and was heading out the door, out of the blue, nowhere, he hears some lunatic singing in the middle of the dorm courtyard. And it's the voice of a fellow student, W.A. Criswell. And the song he was singing is a song called "It Pays to Serve Jesus." The last verse of the song goes like this: "How rich is the blessing this world cannot give. I'm satisfied fully for Jesus to live. Though friends may forsake me and trials arise, I'm trusting in Jesus. His love never dies." And as Paul hears his fellow student singing that song about Jesus, the Lord speaks to Paul's heart. He put down his suitcase. He got down on his knees in his dorm room. He went to the Lord in prayer, and then he got up and spent the rest of his life pastoring churches and serving Jesus to the glory of God. Here's the point, church. You have no idea the heaviness of the people that are sitting around you right now. You may have no idea just how weary the person is who's right next to you. They came in the room weary. They may have come in last week weary. There are lonely people in this room. There are many who entered here today and their emotional tank, your emotional tank, is on empty. And they're asking God, would you fill me up? Would you at least put in enough to get me through the day? They're like Paul in that dorm room. They've just about packed it all in, and they're just about to change course. They are an Archippus. And don't you know that God has a word for them that he wants to pass on through you? He wants them to hear you say something. Do you know that? And it isn't complaining. And it isn't murmuring. And it isn't a bitter remark about how bad the world is. It is bad. That's not what they need to know this morning. That's not why God brought them in. He wants a word for them to come through you. He wants to hear you say, don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Jesus is worth it. Jesus is alive. Jesus is mighty to save. Jesus will come through. Weeping may endure for the night, and we are all in that place at some time. But friend, because of Jesus, joy comes in the morning. Keep on keeping on. Don't give up. Look up and see Jesus. That's what he wants. Because the community empowered by Christ strengthens one another. And one of the ways we do that is we say to the Archippus next to us, don't give up. Fulfill the ministry he has for you. Jesus is worth it. Church, what would it look like if we were filled by the power of the Holy Spirit to not only enter this room and hear someone like me talking to everyone, but we began to talk to one another with a ministry of strengthening and encouraging one another by laying aside the kind of speech that tears down, that discourages. Yeah, they may have sat in your seat, but they're your brother in Christ. Maybe you're sitting in theirs. Did you ever think about that? Guys, that's what family does. Living in Christ's power causes us to live in community with Christ's people. And when Christ lives in us as his community, what do? We step into truth with one another. This is the place. These are the people where we live out the truth of the gospel. We serve alongside and toward one another. We share our lives, our burdens, our blessings, our struggles, the truth of God's word with one another, and we strengthen each other by lifting one another up with encouraging words that point to Jesus. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God. And so the final two questions very quickly as we close in application. Number one, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? Are you trusting in Jesus? Has there come a place in your life, a time and a point when you realized that you were a sinner separated from God and you couldn't make yourself right? That's why we need Jesus. And we don't just need Jesus. Friend, we have Jesus because God so loved the world that he gave his son so that whoever, including you, would trust in him would never perish but have everlasting life in Christ. Are you trusting Jesus? Are you in Jesus? Is Jesus in you? If not, right now, I want to encourage you, call on Jesus to save. Don't spend another moment separated from Christ. Are you trusting in Jesus? And second, are you committed to a community? And not just the community, a community. Something I hope you noticed is there are three specific local communities that are referenced in just these verses. It's not just the church, it's these churches. You have the church at Colossae. He says he's one of you. He says that twice. He says, there's another church, a specific local church that's meeting in the home of Nympha. That's not the local church of Colossae. That's that local church. And then he references the local church in Laodicea, the church of the Laodiceans. You have three specific local community of believers, and you're either part of one or you're not, he's saying, by implication. And my question for you is, are you committed to a local community of believers? We would love for that to be this church. We would love that if that's what God is doing in you. But we want to be a part of helping you find a local church family to be committed to. So if you're not already committed, would you take that next step? Our pastors, we would love to help you in that journey of finding the place where the Spirit of God is giving you the opportunity to be a part of a community in Christ. Some of you need to just say, I'm in. I'm committed. I have a church family and I want to be part of that family. I want to participate and not just observe. I'm in. Every month or so, we have a class. It's called Discover FBCMI. It's a class for new members that help you know how to get engaged, how to become a committed member of this body of Christ. You can talk with one of our pastors or call in through the week or just watch our emails. If you're on our email list, we'll let you know when those next classes are coming. A commitment to the body of Christ is part of what it means to be in the body of Christ. Because when you are living in Christ's power, he enables you to live in community with Christ's people. Would you bow your heads and let's make our prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that every text of Scripture is inspired by your Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you that a list of names that feel foreign to us are so relevant to our lives. So, Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would be people committed to living in community, to taking the next step of making church smaller by inviting people into our lives, of sharing our life with others, our burdens and blessings, what we're learning about Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be committed to serving and not just being served. Stir us into that, God. And certainly, Lord, I pray that our words would encourage one another, strengthening one another. Father, help us build each other up and not be part of the schemes of the enemy seeking to tear each other down. And Lord, I pray that every person, every man, woman, child, would be living in a thriving relationship with Jesus as their Lord and Savior. May we trust in Christ today. Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.